Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
I will be reading 2 Chronicles 24, 17 through 21. 2 Chronicles 24, 17 through 21. Now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Therefore they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers, and served wooden images and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against him, but they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, "Thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you." So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord.
As we begin a new month, we'll be looking at a verse that will help us focus on faith for the month of November. This is a statement that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. Let's say this together. "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." John 6:29. That will help us focus our minds, and as we think about all of the sacks of groceries here and all of the work that's in store this week, getting ready for giveaway day, it's just another opportunity for us to show that we believe in the one whom God has sent. And so I hope you'll be prayerful that we can continue to do that. Can you think of something in your life that you have tried to resist and it just has become almost impossible? Maybe you've even been frustrated by the fact that you couldn't resist this. For us growing up, it was resisting something that was just impossible to resist. Because what would happen is, as we would get upset with our parents for whatever reason, we would be angry, we would be mad, kind of pouting around the house. My father would come up to either me or my sister, and he would look at us and see that we were pouting. We were going to give him the silent treatment. We were mad about whatever it was, and he would say, "Whatever you do, don't smile." Now, he would say that in a voice that I haven't been able to replicate. I've tried that in our family. I'm not as good as he is, but he would say that, and no matter how upset I was, and no matter how frustrated I was, and the last thing I wanted to do was give him the satisfaction of me smiling at him saying that, I couldn't help it. Now, as I grew and got better at it, then he'd start counting to 10. He'd say, "I'm going to count to 10, but don't laugh. Whatever you do, don't laugh." And then he would just look at me and say, "One." And then the internal battle begins where I'm trying to suppress the smile. I'm trying to think about all the things I'm angry at, but I could never make it to 10. I would try to resist it, but I just couldn't. Maybe you had some games like that that you played with your family. Maybe you know what it's like to fight against something and ultimately realize this is more powerful than I am. Maybe you can think about resistance that's a little more internal. You might have heard the story of the young boy who was eating lunch, and his mother was doing some things around the kitchen, and he kept standing in his chair, and she'd say, "You need to sit down," and he'd sit down, and he'd wait till her back was turned, and then he'd stand up again, and she'd tell him to sit down, and that went on for a few times until finally she had to tell him there are going to be some serious consequences. She had to really threaten punishment, and he sat down. A few minutes later, she told him, "Thank you so much for sitting down," and he said, "Well, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." Maybe you've heard that before. Maybe you've picked up on that without a child having to tell you. Sometimes that's the form our resistance takes. We do something on the outside, but on the inside, we feel very differently. And so maybe I have to do something at school on the outside, but on the inside, I don't really like it. Or I have to do something at work on the outside, but on the inside, I'm really not going to take any pleasure in it. Sometimes that's the way our spiritual battles manifest themselves. We have things that maybe we want to do, and on the outside we're doing them, but on the inside we're resisting. I can remember talking to an individual a few years ago about some of the songs that we sing. She brought up the point that sometimes we sing songs like, "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary." Or, "My heart is hard, my faith is old, my prayers are cold." This idea of thinking about the eyes that are dry, the faith that is old, heart that's hard, prayers are cold. She said, "Well, that doesn't really describe me. I didn't spend years denying that Jesus came. So how can I sing these songs if that really doesn't describe who I am?" It's a pretty good question. But as we talked, we came to the discovery and started thinking about the fact that even though we've got poetic license in a lot of the songs that we sing, when we sing those songs, we're reminding ourselves, maybe I haven't spent years denying Jesus' existence. Maybe I grew up going to church. Maybe I grew up believing in God. But that song reminds me of the reality that at some point in my life, if I've been a Christian for very long, at some point in my life, I've resisted what I knew God wanted me to do. At some point in my life, I allowed vanity and pride, or the hardness of my heart, or the coldness of my prayers to color the way I viewed life and the way I acted. Sometimes we resist what God wants us to do. And all year, as we've gone through these Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith heroes, we've seen that at every turn, faithfulness meets resistance. And week after week, we've looked at the outward resistance that faithful people have encountered. This morning, I want us to focus on some of the inward resistance that we encounter even when we ourselves are trying to do what God wants us to do. You know, the term resistance fighters took on an important meaning in World War II. Because as individuals were banding together, as groups were forming to resist the invasion in all of these European countries, soldiers would get together to become resistance fighters. They were fighting to resist invasion. Since then, that term gets used a lot when you read about military actions. This morning, I want us to think about what it means to be a resistance fighter, but not in this exact way. Not to fight for the resistance. I want us to think personally what it means to fight my own resistance. That feeling that crops up when I read something in Scripture, I know I need to do it, and I'm dealing with that resistance. Because that's what many individuals encountered in Scripture. We just read a passage about Zechariah, how when he was giving the word of the Lord, his life was taken from him. In fact, Hebrews 11 describes those who were stoned to death. And as we've gone through these Hebrews 11 heroes of faith, Zechariah is another one who lost his life because there were others who resisted the will of God. In fact, generations later, a man named Stephen would stand up. Jesus has already come, the church has already been established, and Stephen is telling the story of Israel. To all of these opponents of Christianity, to these teachers of the law, he's describing what had happened and what led to Jesus coming. And he says in verse 51 of Acts chapter 7, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it." What Stephen was telling them is that as they were resisting the message of Jesus, he says, "Don't you see this has happened all throughout history? God has sent his message, and his people have resisted their prophets." He describes them as being stiff-necked, as if they're bowing up against the one who's trying to lead them in the right way. And circumcision was important to the Jews, but to say that your hearts and your ears have not been set aside, have not been dedicated to understanding the word of God. You've been resisting. And if we're honest with ourselves, I think we can admit sometimes we do the same thing. Here are a few things this morning that we might tell ourselves, and I'd like for us to look at three different individuals in Scripture to help us illustrate how that works in our lives. The first thing we might tell ourselves is, I would rather listen to someone else. When it comes time to know what God wants me to do, I would rather just listen to someone else. We've seen that several times, haven't we? In fact, in the passage we just read, tucked away in 2 Chronicles 24, likely one that's not as familiar with us, we're introduced to a king Joash. And for much of his reign, he did what was right. In fact, there was an individual, a priest of God named Jehoiada, who had a great influence on him. So Joash was doing what was right. He was leading the Israelites in the right way. In fact, when Jehoiada died, he was buried among the kings of David because his influence had had such an impact in Judah. It had been such an influential life. And yet what happened next has happened a lot in the passages we've read lately. Haven't you noticed how much it matters for a king who you listen to? And so as he says goodbye to this individual who had made such a difference in his life, he lets in some people in verse 17, officials of Judah, who bowed down, and in verse 17 says, the king listened to them. You know, sometimes when we hear the words of God, we'd rather just listen to someone else. He'd listened to God's word for a long time, but he decided to listen to someone else. And so when Jehoiada's son, Zechariah, comes along, and he has a word from the Lord, and that word isn't something that he wants to listen to, he says in verse 20, you need to understand, you've transgressed the commandments. You've listened to these advisors. You've abandoned God. And if you abandon the Lord, he's going to abandon you. That's why this is happening. And Joash didn't want to hear that. And so if you notice the way verse 21 is worded, these advisors conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him to death. This is the son of the person who had meant so much to the king. And yet the king gives his command to take his life. You know, sometimes when I choose people I listen to, I like to choose people that say things I like to hear. Paul uses that term, itching ears, the idea of individuals that just want to hear what they want to hear. That's easy for us to do, isn't it? Just surround ourselves with people who tell us what we like to listen to, who don't ever say anything that might be contrary to us. And that's one of the challenges of reading Scripture. Because if I'm reading the text of Scripture, I'm constantly going to run up against things that I don't really want to hear, that don't really fit into my preconceived ideas of how to live life. They challenge me. They push me in a direction to live more the way God wants me to live. And so in listening to these advisors, the king is choosing a different road, a different path. And when he does that, notice that he forgets about all the good that had been done previously. He takes the life of the son of someone who'd been so influential to him. What could have caused him to forget what had been done in the past? You know, sometimes we run the risk of having that happen. When we start listening to other people, we forget about what's happened beforehand. We're kind of prisoners of the moment. We're only thinking about what happened right now. It's a what have you done for me lately kind of attitude that if it happened more than 5 or 10 years ago, we don't think it's that significant. But it's important to realize if I want to follow God and listen to Him, I've got to remember what He has done for me. I think the same thing could be said even about the church, even about this congregation here. I'm going to be at my best, and I'm going to be faithful when I remember how God has blessed this church through the years. When I remember that we're standing here in a building that exists because of the faith of individuals that came together and started meeting and started seeking to glorify God. That we're involved in all kinds of ministries, both local and in our foreign mission work, that originated because of the faith of individuals that came before us. It's important for me to realize there's a heritage here that I need to recognize what's happened beforehand. If I start listening just to what is around me and just to what's in the last few years, I'm going to miss out on a great deal of wisdom. That's what happens here. Instead of thinking about the past, he's focused just on what these advisors are saying. He says, I'd rather listen to someone else. I'd rather listen to someone who says what I want to hear. There are times when I even hear people complain or write about the church and the shortcomings of the church, and there are shortcomings. None of us are perfect. There are always ways we can improve and be better. But I think we lose something if in our complaining about what churches used to do, what congregations used to do, we forget about all the faith that's been handed down, all the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ who have helped us be where we are today. So instead of listening to someone else, what happens if I listen to God? This morning, is there something that God, through His Word, has told you that you've kind of resisted listening to? Maybe it happens that you've been reading through in a certain Bible reading plan and you read something and you think, oh man, I don't know. And you just kind of push that out of your mind. Sometimes I'll find that through life, in the span of a few days or a few weeks, either listening to different lessons or in different conversations, certain scriptures will kind of crop up. People will say, you know, the Bible says this. And then I'll hear it mentioned in Bible class. And then I'll hear it mentioned again. Those are times when I wonder if providentially God is sending me a message saying, maybe you need to reconsider this. If I've been tempted to listen to someone else, let me encourage you this morning, listen to God. Sometimes we say that we'd rather just be somewhere else. Now, to think about this, we're going to look at the life of another prophet, a prophet named Jonah. I'll read you the first three verses of Jonah's story. His is likely more familiar to us than Zechariah, but it's an important one. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them in Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So from the very beginning of the book, we see God's call to Jonah was to go to Nineveh. Jonah goes the opposite direction. If we had a map on the screen, we could see that he was going directly away from where God had told him to go to. And notice in the text that he keeps going down. Right? He goes down there, down into the ship. Jonah's life, rather than following God's path, is on a downward slope. And so we're really quick to say, this seems like an obvious case of disobedience, right? God told Jonah to do one thing. Jonah did just the opposite. I can't believe Jonah would do such a thing. This is unbelievable. How can you miss a direct command from God? We might say that, but it might change our opinion if we thought about what God was calling Jonah to do. You see, we're introduced to Jonah in 2 Kings chapter 14. He's the one who announces to the king that God is going to restore the borders of Israel. So Jonah was concerned with the fact that God would restore and strengthen the borders, the identity of Israel. One of the reasons that's an important prophecy is because Assyria was an enemy of Israel, and they were brutal to their enemies. And so the fact that God was going to allow Israel to stay would have been great news. They were getting a respite from this Assyrian domination that plagued other nations and the conflict that they had to deal with. But then God comes to Jonah and says, I want you to go to Nineveh, this capital city here in Assyria, and I want you to preach to them. Jonah knew what every prophet would know, which is, as you go, you're preaching repentance. This message is going to give them an opportunity. In fact, towards the end of the book, Jonah tells God, I knew this would happen. I knew you would forgive these people if they repented. That's why I didn't want to go. It's interesting to see how brutal in history the Assyrians were to their enemies. In fact, there have been some archaeological discoveries, one particularly in King Sennacherib's palace, that would have carvings specifically depicting how the Assyrians would treat enemies, how they would execute them. Some cases, carvings indicate they're flaying them alive. With women and children nearby, which many archaeologists would assume are the women and children of the people who are being captured. These people were brutal opponents of Christianity. These were enemies of Israel. And so can you imagine, just think about what would happen in the aftermath of a terrorist attack or an incredibly tragic event that was caused by a group of people, and then God says, I want you to go to that group of people who have just perpetrated such incredible harm. I want you to preach to them. I don't know if I would have responded any better than Jonah did. So Jonah's running from this. His idea is, I just want to be anywhere other than Nineveh. That's the last place I want to go. And of course, it doesn't matter what direction Jonah runs in. He can't run away from God.
And so God creates and appoints what some have called the aquatic taxi, the great fish that swallows Jonah, that gets him back on track. And even as Nineveh is responding, Jonah's upset. He didn't want to be there, and he didn't want the repentance to happen when he went there. To decide I'm going to serve God means I'm going to serve where he wants me to serve, even if I'd rather be somewhere else. Now, this is a scary question to ask on a Sunday morning during the sermon,
but I'll ask it anyway. Would you rather be somewhere else right now? Is there another place that you'd rather be? Or maybe sometimes we can be even in a worship service and we can just sort of mentally check out and think about what else we've got to do today and where we're going to eat and what I've got to get ready before Monday morning and all kinds of things. It's easy for us to desire to be somewhere other than where God wants us to be. Maybe there's an area in your life and you see an opportunity to serve. You see a way in which you could reach out and really impact an individual or impact the kingdom. But it's a place you just don't really want to be. It's an environment, maybe, that you're not comfortable with. Maybe it requires you to stretch outside of what you've previously experienced, to do something you've never done before, and you just don't really want to be there. One of the ways I can resist God's word and God's will for me is by deciding I'd rather just be somewhere else. I know it's good to come together to worship. I know it's good to be in Bible class on Wednesday night, but you know, after a long day, I just don't know if I really want to be there. I know I should probably talk to this person I've known my whole life about my faith, but just sitting down to that moment of discussing that, I just don't know if I want to be there. That's a real challenge for us, isn't it? But serving God means I want to be where he wants me to be. Or sometimes we just simply say this, I would rather do something else. And that brings us back to a prophet we've looked at recently, Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 20, we're introduced to his response to the persecution that's taking place of him as he's preaching God's word. He says, O Lord, you have deceived me and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I've become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. Now, verse 9 probably sounds familiar to us. That imagery of fire in my bones has been used to describe what it's like to really get up. I want to share the message of God. It's like a fire in my bones. And sometimes that's seen in a positive light. There are certainly times when it's incredibly exciting to share the word of God. There are times when we get ready for a Bible class, or if you're going to stand up and preach a sermon, you get ready. You just can't wait. You're just ready to go. It's incredibly exciting. But that's not the kind of thing Jeremiah is describing here. This is not a pleasant sensation. This is not something that God has given him that's like a superpower and the fire is just going to shoot out and he's going to have these powerful things to say. This is in the midst of a serious complaint. Jeremiah is saying, look where preaching your word has gotten me. Look what I've earned. Derision all day long. I've become a laughingstock in the area. If there would have been late night TV shows in the time of Jeremiah, he would have provided all their best material. People were mocking what he was doing. They were making fun of the actions he was taking. And he said, I try not to say this. I try not to do this. But it becomes like a fire in my bones. It's almost painful. Years ago, a group of friends and I were all part of the same wedding. And so they came back and stayed in the apartment where I was living. In Mount Juliet, we stayed there, and it was Saturday night. We got in kind of late, but one of my friends had been out. This was in the summer. He'd been out in the sun for the last few weeks, and he woke me up in the middle of the night, and he couldn't sit down. He felt terrible,
He had gotten essentially sun poisoning. He'd gotten so much sun and so much sunburn that it was almost like it was on the inside. He just couldn't handle it. And I can still remember driving him, went to the ER in the middle of the night to get someone to look at him, and he couldn't even sit down in the seat. He was just so uncomfortable. That's what I imagine when I think of Jeremiah's image here. He's trying to hold it in. He's trying not to do the thing that has gotten him thrown in prison or that's gotten him tied up and put in stocks, but he just can't help it. Sometimes we think, you know, I just want to do something else. I know God wants me to do this, but I just don't want to. I'd rather do something, maybe anything else. Sometimes it's painful for us to do what we know God wants us to do. Sometimes it earns us derision, or in Jeremiah's case, even being thrown in prison, being left for dead. But I have to decide, do I want to fight that resistance? Do I want to tell myself I'm going to do what God wants me to do over anything else? Can I ask you, is there something this morning that you know you need to do? And no one sitting around you knows about it. You haven't really talked about it, but you know you need to do it. But you'd just rather do something else. I think sometimes we're afraid to admit as Christians, we struggle with this, that there are things we know we need to do, but we'd just rather do something else. And yet, Paul would describe what it's like to have the good that he knows he wants to do, but struggle with the fact that he's not doing it. He's doing the very thing he doesn't want to do. This is a part of the Christian life. Instead of struggling with it on my own, maybe I should give it over to God and ask him to help me with it. If I do that, I'm going to be following the model of another individual. When we read about the Garden of Gethsemane in the New Testament, we see Jesus struggling with humanity. Many have tried to capture what was happening in the garden, to capture what was happening with the arrest shortly after. It's such a pivotal moment in the Gospels. But as Jesus is there before they come and arrest him, as he's wrestling with his humanity, it would have been really easy for him to say, you know, I just want to listen to someone else. After all, when Jesus first told his apostles in Matthew 16 what was going to happen to him, that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to be put to death, that's when Peter said, Lord, this will never happen to you. He rebuked him. And when Jesus responded to Peter, he said, get behind me, Satan. In other words, that message didn't come from you. That's a temptation from Satan. It would have been a lot easier to listen to that voice, to say, no, I don't have to do that. Jesus chose not to. It would have been a lot easier to be somewhere else, wouldn't it? I mean, Jesus had the power to be wherever he desired to. Earlier, before it was his time, there were times, multiple times, when people went to stone him to take his life, and Jesus could remove himself from the situation. We don't even know exactly how it happened, just that he would leave. He was in control. It would have been easy for him to do something else. In fact, that temptation existed. We can know that because when he prayed, let this cup pass from me. He desired to do something else, but then notice what he said next. Not my will, but your will be done. There's the model. When we'd rather listen to someone else, be somewhere else, do something else, there's the model for us. Praying to God, let your will, not mine, be done. You know, when we do that, this morning, if we decide, I'm going to fight that resistance, I'm not going to resist God's will, I'm not going to fall into that pattern that's so tempting for human beings, when I choose to submit to His, we've been singing about Him being the King over all. When I choose to make Him the King of my life, I can do that because I know that Jesus did that. Jesus modeled that for me. And that when I do that, when I listen to Him, when I go where he wants me to go, and when I do what he wants me to do, that he will be with me. And just as Jesus would go on to have victory over death, that victory can be promised to me as well. The good news is, if we're fighting some of these tendencies to resist, we're not on our own. If I turn that fight over to God, he can give me strength to do what needs to be done to serve him and to glorify him in my life. It may be that you need to put Christ on in baptism and begin a life that's determined to lead, to go wherever he leads, to follow him wherever he guides you. If you'd like to do that, we'd love to celebrate that with you this morning. Maybe you just need prayers. Maybe there are some issues that have surfaced in thinking through these passages, and you just want to submit to God's will. If you'd like to pray with a couple of our shepherds, right after the service, if you go out that doorway, There'll be a couple of them who'd love to sit down and to talk to you and pray with you. It may be that you want the church to pray with you and for you this morning. Let's leave here determined to listen to him, to be where he wants us to be, to go where he wants us to go. And ultimately, we can have confidence in an eternal home together. If there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing together.